Good morning. I know in answer to Chick's question earlier, I am definitely full up with turkey even still, and it's what, 3-4 days later almost? So we ate pretty good some Thanksgiving dinner, so it was awesome for us to enjoy that with our family. And it was my son's first Thanksgiving in this world, so it was another milestone, I guess, in my life, and Jess's life, and his life as well. So that was a joyous occasion. So today we're going to be continuing our journey through Psalm 22. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 25 today. It's kind of, last week we kind of talked about a little bit of a turning point in David's life through this psalm. And today we're going to see how he pretty much turned that corner and realized God's faithfulness in his life. We're going to talk a little bit through that this morning. But first, I have a question. Has anyone here ever written a love note to someone else or a letter to another person and gave it to them? Maybe in junior high it sounded something like this. Do you like me? Check yes or no. Right? And then you gave it to your friend to give to his friend to give to his girlfriend, since you're in sixth grade, to give to her friend, who is the person that you like, and they open it up. Do you like me? Check yes or no. I know I did that when I was in junior high. I was long, long time ago. I've grown up since then. Maybe in high school or college, or maybe post-college, you've written maybe some poems to a love of your life, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, maybe a love letter. To your fiancé, maybe. Maybe you proposed in poem form to your boyfriend or girlfriend. I didn't do that. I proposed in a different way. I was in Disney World, so a magical place. So that was fun. But I know that in my years, I've written lots of poems. I'm a softie, usually, when it comes to that kind of stuff. I might look all big and mean, but I'm a teddy bear at heart. I've written lots of poems and songs and letters in my day to various girls in high school and college and whatnot. But luckily, one of them stuck. And she is the love of my life. And I am very, very thankful for her. But I have one more question. Have you ever written a love note or a letter to God, telling him how thankful you are? Telling him how much you love him, telling him how you wouldn't be where you are without him in your life. You know, just from your heart to his. Maybe it's in the form of a prayer. Maybe you have a prayer journal that you keep, or prayer notes that you've written to God and you keep in a folder or you keep in a drawer somewhere. I know I used to do that in high school and college when I was going through tough times in my life, whether it be self-inflicted or not. Sometimes when I was in class, when I should have been paying attention, sorry, Mom and Dad, I would be writing prayers to God, asking him to help me get through this situation, which was most likely something involving a girl. That's the last theme of me and girls for the morning, but usually I would write prayers to God just to ask him to help me. To help me trust in him more, to help me just live my life according to his will for me. Sometimes these letters or notes to God, I would just be completely, completely honest with him. A no-holds-barred honesty. That's what we've been reading so far from David here in Psalm 22. It's a letter, sometimes, you know, you could see it's maybe a letter or technically a song that he maybe wrote to God, but it's a no-holds-barred, complete honesty from David's heart to God. You know, and God's big enough for that. It was from David's heart to God's heart. Like I mentioned before, last week we started to see a little turn in David's mindset, in David's frame of mind to what he's going through. And today we're going to be talking about how he's turned the corner to praising God for God's role in his life. Today we're going to look at David's realization that his circumstances never outweigh God's faithfulness. That David's circumstances never outweigh God's faithfulness. And we can see David's true heart shine through his darkest times. So let's open up to Psalm chapter 22. We're going to read verses 22 through 25. It says, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. So let's get right into this here. In verses 22, 23, David starts with a very bold proclamation. He says, I will declare your name to my people. When I looked up the definition to the word declare, the one that jumped out to me the most, it says to state something emphatically. It says, I will declare. I will state emphatically your name to my people. The name of God to my people. Essentially, David is saying here that he will unashamedly and emphatically proclaim God's name, a name that is holy and true and trustworthy to all of his people. And then it says, in the assembly I will praise you. Meaning when people are gathered together, when his people are gathered together, David is going to give all praise and glory that is due to God, because his name is worthy to be praised. God hit me with a pretty bold question while I was reading this. He said, and I ask you the same, it says, when life situations aren't going our way, how quickly do our voices become silent in declaring God's name and praising him in our lives? Again, when life situations are not going our way, how quickly do our voices go silent in declaring God's name and praise in our lives to his? I know for me, that's one of the first things that goes. I become silent. I start trying to do things my own way. I start things in and of myself. When instead, that's when my voice should become the loudest in praising God's name. When my life situation might not be favorable in my eyes. But David doesn't stop there. He then moves into encouraging and exhorting all the others around him, his people, so to say, to give him due glory and honor. In verse 23, it says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. All these are God's people are to be in awe of God and honor him with their lives. Everyone, we don't know necessarily if David is king or not at this time. However, you could see him possibly with some of the words that he's saying. He could be saying to my people, everyone of God's chosen, honor him. Be in awe of him. Revere him. Give him your life. Because that is what he is due. So now we move into verse 24, which is kind of the crux of my couple verses that I have here, and it's where we're going to kind of camp out for a good remainder of the time here, because there's some very powerful things that David says if we unpack them. It says, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Verse 24 is the reasoning for why David has turned this corner from the verse 21 verses into now praising God, because he's realized that God has not turned away from him. He has not despised David or looked at David with disgust. He has not scorned David or seeing David as something that is worthless in his time of suffering. But he has heard his cry for help. And David says a really interesting phrase here. He says he has not hidden his face from the afflicted one. So I started to think about what hidden his face means, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I have another question that I got hammered with as I was looking and studying this passage. It says, how often do our feelings or situations dictate how far or close God is to us in our lives? Let me ask that again. How often do our feelings or situations dictate how far or close God is to us in our lives? I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on in my life right now. I'm going to be a little vulnerable with you guys, if you allow me to. Because God really hit me hard with this passage, actually with this whole chapter that we've been talking about so far in Psalm 22. I kind of feel like David right now in my life, crying out to God. As many of you know, right around just about 3 months ago now, my son was born. The greatest, happiest day in my life. And there's nothing but joy day in and day out when I look at my son. Yeah, the times when he's crying at the top of his lungs might not be the easiest or best of moments, but I know that in some way, shape, or form, I can help him in some way, what he needs. Maybe he needs to go to sleep or to eat or to be held or to be put down. And I'm still learning a lot about my son day in and day out. But 3 months ago, Jess had to, well, a little bit before that, Jess had to leave her job because maternity leave and getting ready to give birth to our son. And for a while, we were struggling with finances because we were living off of my paycheck from Impact. And sometimes, certain months, we weren't sure if we could pay rent, if we could pay back the debt, student loans that Jess and myself had gained from going through college. Some days we weren't sure if we could go to the grocery store and get groceries for ourselves. Jess does have a part-time job. It's a mom and baby home care, but it's case-by-case basis. So some weeks, there might not be any cases for Jess to get. So it's a struggle, day in and day out. Not only to provide for myself and for my wife, but also for my newborn son as well. You know, and I feel like David sometimes. I cry out and I say, God, are you really there? Are you here? And I know he is, and I get the answer, because in my head I go, I know you're there, God. I really, really, really do. But there's that little thing in my head that's saying, but are you really? Because I don't feel like you're there. My situation, my circumstance in my life is dictating my feelings of the fact that I think you're not there. He is. but I can't get past my mind sometimes. And that's what he's been hitting me with through this series, and especially through these verses that I was studying and that we're talking about today, because it's been difficult. You know, life's not easy. We are never told it's supposed to be easy. But when you're out on your own and you're out of your parents' house and you're married and you have a kid and there's a lot more to worry about than just you, it's difficult. Many of you know that. It's very, very difficult. So there was a job opportunity for Jess to get, and she interviewed again, went back for a shadow, and at a doctor's office. And one night we were sitting down with Ethan, and he was crying and throwing a fit because he was tired and hungry all at the same time. And Jess and I were sitting in our room, and we looked at each other and we said, "What are we going to do? Which way are we going to go? Are we going to fight or are we going to flight? Are we going to give up and say, you know what, forget about it? God really isn't here. Or are we going to say, you know what, God, I trust you. You are faithful. I know you're working something out in my life, but I can't see what it is right now." So we prayed. We cried together. And we gave God control of our life, or so we thought. Because the next day, that next morning, Jess got an email saying that someone else was given the job. So we said, okay, do you really trust me? Did you really give me full control? Or were you just saying that? It's difficult. It was very, very difficult. And there are times where I just want to give up, but I know I can't. And not that I can't, but I won't. Because I do know that my God is with me. So I want to go back to verse 24, where it says that he has not hidden his face from the afflicted one. So as I said, I started thinking about the imagery of what it means to not hide your face from somebody, or what it would mean to hide your face from somebody. So when I was thinking about that, I was thinking of someone that literally would turn their back to someone because maybe they were ashamed of them. Maybe they were angry with them. They didn't want to have anything to do with that person anymore. So they would turn their back. They would hide their face from them in a sense of saying, "I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. You're nothing to me anymore." But amidst all this that David has been going through, he was saying to God that everything he was crying out to God about, feeling alone, rejected, forgotten about, he came to the realization that God had not turned away from him at any point in time. He said that you have not hidden your face from the afflicted one. And that's a realization that Jess and I have come to as well. But day in and day out, it's very difficult to stay in that mindset because of who we are, because we're sinners, and we let things creep into our head. We let the doubt, we let the, "Are you really there?" into our minds, and it clouds the fact that we really do know that he has not hidden his face from us. And there's a reason why he's not hidden his face from us. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 22, I want to read from verses 39 to 44. Many of you know this. It's when Jesus was in the garden. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. See, the reason why God will never turn his back on you and I is because the only person in history that he has ever turned his back from, any child of his that has ever turned his back on, was Jesus. And that was for you and me. So he will never turn his back on us. Yet Jesus knew what was coming to him the next day. The beatings, the mockings, the weight of sin on his back, the nails through his hands and his feet, his father hiding his face from him, and ultimately, death. And it says that he was such in anguish that that sweat dropped to the ground like drops of blood. Jesus was even saying, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, please. But in the same breath, he understood why he needed to do what he needed to do. He understood why he needed to die on the cross, and he said, but not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. There's three things that God rocked my world with as I studied this passage. And that's, no matter how I feel, God is in control. No matter my life situation, God is in control. And no matter what circumstance I find myself in, God is in control. Christ knew this. David knew this. And they praised God. They gave God all glory and honor that was due to his name, because they knew that no matter how they felt, no matter what situation or circumstance they were coming to, God is in control. Christ was about to go die for all future, present, past sin for you and I, and he said, your will be done, because he knew that his Father was in control, and that his Father would 3 days later raise him from the dead in all his glory so that he would be praised. This is a very tough realization to come to when you're going through things in your life. Because you can say all you want that God is in control, but it doesn't make anything any easier. It doesn't magically make everything okay. You're still going to go through life. There's still going to be things in your life that come up that is not going to make you feel good. Does it mean that we have everything together? No, it doesn't mean that either. What it does mean is that God is in control. It means that he has something for us in our lives that is so much greater than anything we could possibly think we need or want in our lives. And that's something that Jess and I are learning. We haven't learned it yet. We're learning, because God is breaking us and molding us into who he wants us to be. So we are learning that amidst everything that's going on in our lives, the money situation, the job situation, God is in control. No, it doesn't make things easier, but it's something that we can grasp onto to know that God is faithful and that he will never let us completely fall away. He is faithful. He is in control. Last week, Chick brought us to Romans 8:31, and we sang about it this morning. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he had a demonstration with the ladders, seeing that if once you go all the way up to the ladder, you have, meaning if you have the full word of God, as David did not, but we have the full word of God, and if we strive to be in that word day in and day out, oh, how the promises of God can be footholds in our life. They can be things that we can grab onto and pull ourselves up with to keep going, to keep pressing on. I want to take us back a couple verses in Romans 8, though, to Romans 8:28. This is one of the verses that God keeps bringing to my mind while I'm driving a truck or while I'm sitting with Jess in the apartment when I start to wonder what's going on. And it says, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Again, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. See, God is in control. God reigns sovereign in our lives. Let me say that again. God is in control, and he reigns sovereign in our lives. He knows what we're going through, what we will go through, what we have gone through, and he's using it to mold us and perfect us into a child that is his, that we will eventually one day be perfect when we go back to live with him in heaven for all eternity. And he is working that through day in and day out. So it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what situation I am in, what circumstance in life comes up, because God is in control. And like I said, I'm still learning this. I don't claim to know it. I don't claim to have gone through it and say, listen to me, I know all. No, I am learning this. But God has impressed on my heart, Andrew, I am in control. Trust me. This past Wednesday, we talked about God's faithfulness. And we've shared how he's been faithful to us in years past and currently. And those are kind of the first things that leave our minds when we're going through things, is how God's been faithful to us. And we say, God, why aren't you doing anything for me right now? Why not now? Yeah, I know you did it then, and I know you will, but show me something now. Because we're a generation now of right now. We want it now, we want it quick, we want it fast right now. And God's like, no. No, I have something for you, but trust me, because it will be greater than anything you think you need right now. So as we wrap up, earlier we talked about writing a note or a love letter to God. I told you how sometimes in recent past or in high school, college, I would write prayers in my notebooks to God. I would keep them in my notebooks or I would put them in a drawer. I want to encourage us this morning for the next few weeks, months, however long it may be, write a note to God. Write a prayer. Write a letter. And in that letter, tell him whatever situation you're going through right now, whatever circumstance you might be going through, Whatever feeling you might have, give it to him. Let him have control of it. Write it out in a letter. Put it in an envelope. Put it in a drawer. Put it somewhere. In a couple months, come back to it. And maybe you'll have some perspective on where God has taken you in those few months. I've done it. I've written down that God can have control of our job situation and our money situation. Is it going to make it magically all better? Am I going to get $8,000 million tomorrow? No. Most likely not. But it's my putting my faith in God, my trust in God, realizing that he is in control of my life and that he reigns sovereign in my life and that everything that is going on, that has happened, is happening, and will happen, he is working into some masterpiece because I am his child. So let us take away this one thing from David's psalm and from Christ's prayer in the garden. And it's this: to live in God's arms is to live life free of letting my situations and feelings and circumstances dictate how I perceive God's closeness to me in my life. To live in God's arms is to live free of letting my situations, feelings, and circumstances dictate how I perceive God's closeness to me in my life. It's to live without control, giving it all to God, knowing that he will work it all out for the greater good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and thankful for your work in our lives. Lord, we know at times we might feel that you're not there, or our situations and our circumstances might dictate the fact that we think you're nowhere to be seen, that you have hidden your face from us. But when in all reality, you are before us, looking down on us as your child, saying, "No, no, I'm right here. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lord, allow us to live in your arms, free of the worry of having control, letting you have it all, knowing that because we are your children, you are working out a masterpiece in our life that we can't see because we have blinders on. All we can see is that little hole right next to us. All we can see through is what's right there. But you have the big picture. You're up on top of that ladder. You've taken that helicopter ride, and you can see everything. When we're in the midst of the woods, you can see the clearing that's 10 feet away from us, but we can't. So we need to rely on you, Lord. So I pray this morning, Father, that we give you all control in our life. We did nothing to deserve your son dying on the cross for us. Yet the repayment that we can give is our life back to you. All glory and praise and honor due to you. Lord, we lift that up to you this morning. I want to pray this in your name, who is our wonderful, glorious life today. Amen.